So our introduction, we're going to go through pretty fast just to make sure we fit it all in. But Jeremiah chapter 1, if we can read this together, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 10. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we think about the book of Jeremiah, and the reason I did that quiz is because the book of Jeremiah is a book that I'm not all that familiar with. So, of course, where do we start? With probably the chapter that most people are familiar with, right? Jeremiah chapter 1, probably one of the more common passages that are read in the book of Jeremiah. But here we have God's specific call to a specific service. God is speaking with Jeremiah. We have an interaction here. And my desire this evening is that we can all answer this question. As we look at the life and the call of Jeremiah, I want to answer this question for each and every one of us. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, you might be thinking, okay, that's a question you ask a Sunday school class or a group of high school students. But really, when it comes to our Christian walk, we should never stop growing, right? We should always continue to grow. And we think of the verse in, I believe it's 2 Peter, that we may continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So asking this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I put up here probably the better question is, what does God want you to become when you grow up? What does God want you to become? And we're going to look at Jeremiah's call to the service that God called him to and what we can learn from that. And we're going to talk about four requirements that we need to follow, again, by Jeremiah's example, four requirements for becoming what God wants us to become. And so, for sake of time, a little bit of background, I'll just go through this. Isaiah and Jeremiah were both prophets to Judah. Isaiah was a little ways earlier before Jeremiah. Isaiah's message was much more well received. They both called repentance to the nation of Judah. But there was, if we could say, a little bit more of a message of hope, even deliverance in Isaiah's message. We see that God miraculously delivered them from the king of Assyria, right, as the angel came and took out the army. There was a message of hope and deliverance. And we read many passages in Isaiah, and it not only speaks of an immediate deliverance, but a future deliverance in the Messiah. Many prophetic passages about the coming Messiah in Isaiah. But Jeremiah, who also preached repentance to the nation of Judah, his message wasn't as well received. Because really the message was, look, to the nation of Judah, you guys have sinned. You need to repent or judgment is going to come. And the end result was they weren't going to repent. And judgment was coming. And people didn't like that message. And how true is it even today? When a message is shared or a message is preached that people don't want to hear, it's not well received. It's a little bit more difficult for the audience to receive it. So we think about the circumstances that Jeremiah was in. We think of his audience, right? Then we look at the book of Jeremiah as a whole. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 1, this initial call, and then the prophetic word following that. But we see the beginning of the book talks a lot of prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. The next section of the book is narratives about Jeremiah. And then the end of the book is prophecies against other nations. And then chapter 52, there's another narrative passage. But even in the narrative section, the middle of the book, many commentaries will say that Jeremiah is the most difficult Old Testament book chronologically. Even in that middle section, things are just out of order. So it can be a tough book to read. But so many great, I guess, messages, we could say, to the nation of Judah can be very convicting for any of us to read as far as conviction of sin. So moving on to the introduction of Jeremiah, we read some of these verses. If we look at verse 1, we realize that he was from a family of priests, right? And back in that day, especially priests, we read about priests and their sons becoming priests and their sons and their sons. It was a family tradition. I mean, it was a biblical command, right? The priesthood followed through the family. And so Jeremiah came from a family of priests. His father was Hilkiah, right? Does that name sound familiar? Where else do we read about Hilkiah? We read about Hilkiah in the Chronicles or Kings. I forget my reference here. But Hilkiah was the priest that found the book of the law, right? He found the book of the law in the temple during Josiah's reign. He brought it and it was presented before the king. And Josiah responded in such a way that it was read before the nation of Judah. And they all responded saying, "All that the Lord says, we will do." This was the response. And perhaps Hilkiah, maybe in the eyes of the king, was almost like a celebrity, right? He had found the book of the law, doing his job as a priest, right? Maybe in the eyes of the people, maybe not so much. We'll look at that in a little bit. But Jeremiah, I can almost imagine him looking at his father and saying, "Wow, I want to be just like that. If I'm going to be a priest, I want to be just like my father. And I'm going to be the best priest that there ever was. I'm going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly." He was from a small town called Anathoth, about 2 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And I'm almost just picturing, I don't know the terrain. Perhaps Mr. Risen can enlighten us as far as the terrain around the city of Jerusalem. But I can almost envision him on a clear day looking out, and again, seeing in the distance almost the outline of Jerusalem and saying, "That's going to be me one day. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be serving the Lord as a priest. That's my plan." And what a good plan to serve the Lord, right, as a priest. But despite his plan, God had other plans. God had other plans for him. As we said, from a family of priests, but he's a prophet, right? He's one of the major prophets as we refer to the book of Jeremiah and the word of God. Perhaps his life goal was to become that priest. And when we look at the priesthood during that time, I would invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's read Jeremiah 2 and verse 8. What were the priests like during Jeremiah's day? Jeremiah 2:8. "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." We also look at verse 26 later on in that same chapter. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 26. "As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets." And their priests and their prophets. Jeremiah perhaps thinking, "Man, these priests nowadays, they are not serving the Lord the way they should be. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to go there. I'm going to be the right priest. I'm going to be serving God and serving God's people." Perhaps these were his thoughts. But despite his plans, despite what was possibly expected of him from his family, from others, "Hey, he's going to become a priest," God had other plans. We think of the events during Jeremiah's time as he's growing up. And if you read 2 Kings chapter 22 through 25, there's a lot of the details of what was going on. But we see that there were a number of kings, right? There was Josiah, there was Jehoahaz, Eliakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Josiah is actually one of the only kings that's referred to as a good king, right? All those other kings, the word of God refers to them as evil kings, at least at some point in their lives, as evil kings. But we read about in Josiah's time reforms, right? The book of the law was found by Hilkiah, Jeremiah's father. It was read before the people. And what did the people say? I mentioned it before. "All that the Lord says, we will do." But we don't read about any of those reforms in the book of Jeremiah, even though he was prophesying during that time. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. And again, as we finish up our introduction to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3, yes, there were reforms, but was it a true repentance? Was it a true turning from sin and to the Lord? Well, what do we read in verse 10? Jeremiah 3 and verse 10. "Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." In pretense, right? There was at least an outward showing of all that the Lord says we will do, but they did not turn to the Lord wholeheartedly. They did not turn to the Lord wholeheartedly. So we're considering Jeremiah's audience. And as we get into our 4 points of our outline, we're just going to go through different things we can learn as Jeremiah was called to a special service for God. 4 requirements to help us become what God wants us to become. And as we're desiring, as we're seeking how to become what God wants us to become, we do need to consider our audience. Just as Jeremiah, he was living in a day where oftentimes when the ruler of a nation is evil, the people follow suit. Now, maybe not every individual, but as a whole, the people followed suit. They went after idols, right? They went after false gods. And this was Jeremiah's audience. Jerusalem and the people of the nation of Judah were not too accepting of Jeremiah's message. Who was listening to Jeremiah? We can ask ourselves the same question. Who's listening to us? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, living in a fallen world, all eyes are on you. All eyes are on me. Believers and unbelievers alike. The question is, will you speak up as Jeremiah did, or will you just quietly fade into the background? And I think we can learn valuable lessons as we see Jeremiah speaking up. What are the 4 requirements? Again, as the Lord laid on my heart, 4 requirements to help us become what God wants us to become. Number 1, if you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1, the first requirement, listening. If we want to become what God wants us to become, we need to listen. And we look at verse 4. And Jeremiah writes here, then the word of the Lord came to me. And I always ask myself, and maybe you can share with me after the meeting, I wonder what that was like. Was that an audible voice? Was it God sending another prophet to speak to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord? And then I was thinking of my own life. And yes, I try and get in habits of spending time in the Bible every day. But is it just me reading a book? Or when I read it, am I truly listening to the word of God? When I do my daily morning devotions or my Bible reading, am I allowing it to speak to me as the word of God? Am I listening to the word of God as Jeremiah listened as the word of God came to him? Despite Jeremiah's plans, he was ready and willing to listen. I have up here just an example. I read in a couple months ago, Missions Magazine, of Eric and Diane Weger, missionaries to special areas, and they were there for over 20 years, right? And they kind of had their life story. They were there for 20 years. Then they were listening to the word of the Lord and his calling. They came back to their commending assemblies in California and serving the Lord in the local assemblies. Then they went back to school, and then they were getting more training. And then through different opportunities, traveling back overseas, now once again, later on in life, going back to special areas, right? And here we see that here's a couple, and again, perhaps in their 50s and 60s, relocating, right? Deeply involved in a specific ministry, yet they listen to the Lord's calling. And maybe a lesson for each and every one of us. Praise the Lord for many of us who, if we've gotten involved in a certain ministry and we stick with it, and that perseverance and that persistence of being faithful to a service for the Lord. But is the Lord calling you elsewhere? Is the Lord calling you, maybe not a new location, but a new ministry? A new service for him? Are we open to listening to the word of God and allowing God to make us what he wants us to become? Jeremiah perhaps had a plan to become a priest, right? But Proverbs 16:9, I thought of that verse. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Are we willing to go and do what the Lord calls us to do? Are we listening? Are we listening? And then we think of verse 5. We'll read that again. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. 4 verbs here. Formed, knew, sanctified, and ordained. God not only formed Jeremiah, but he knew him. He had a plan for, and not just a trivial knowledge. You know, I think back to days when I was living at home and my dad and I would watch Jeopardy or play Trivial Pursuit, and he would always beat me. And not to say that my dad's only filled with useless knowledge, which he is, but useful knowledge as well. But it's not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It wasn't God saying, Jeremiah, I know you. But he had a plan. He had a plan, which we see it says he sanctified him. God set him apart. He ordained him. He entrusted to him the responsibility of declaring a message from God to his people. And not just to his people. What do we read at the end of verse 5? I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Nations, plural, right? As a priest, Jeremiah would be serving the Lord and serving the Lord's people specifically in Judah, one nation. But God had bigger plans. are we willing to listen? God may have bigger plans. God does have bigger plans for us than we could even imagine. But we need to be willing and ready to listen to the Word of God. Ready and willing to listen to the Word of God. As you all know, I really like alliteration, so we're going to do four L's for our 4 points. So, listening to God, right? We need to be listening. We need to be leaning on God. Verse 6 says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Right off the bat, we have excuses. Maybe Jeremiah reminds us of ourselves. How often do we come up with excuses when the Lord calls us to something that we may not be comfortable with? It may not be what we had in mind. Oftentimes, God does that. He calls us to something that we weren't even expecting. But our shortcomings, our excuses, they shouldn't be excuses. Our shortcomings shouldn't prevent us from being willing to let God use us. Rather, when we think about our shortcomings, they should be all the more reason to cause us to lean on God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Leaning on God, not on ourselves. But who does Jeremiah make you think of besides yourself? Again, I can't speak for you, but I know for me, I often come up with excuses. But who does he sound like in Exodus 3 and 4? Moses, right? What did Moses say? Moses said, you know, well, what should I say? You know, who should I say sent me? You know, and God had an answer for every single time he said something. And even similar to Jeremiah, as we'll get to, you know, I'm not eloquent. I won't know the words to say. But God had an answer. God had a provision. If Moses was to wholly lean on God, God would give him the ability to follow through with his service for him. And I ask this question, what are your plans? Is God directing you elsewhere? Maybe not in a way you intended. And then this last question, does God want us to be uncomfortable? I think too often, and Craig kind of referred to it this morning, once you become a Christian, it's not like all your problems go away. But even in our choice to serve the Lord, are we going to be uncomfortable? Yeah, we might be. I would say we probably should be at times. Because God didn't call us to a life of comfort. He called us to a life of service. Right? We think of being uncomfortable. I share two quick examples. We went on a missions trip to Guatemala, many of you know, a number of years ago. And a group of nurses, along with Julie. But there were a number of nurses with us. And we were going up into the mountains to do a medical clinic. And on our way up from Guatemala City up to the mountain, we come across a head-to-head collision, two cars. There's maybe like 20 people, it felt like, on the side of the road with, I mean, bones sticking out of here, head trauma, all sorts of things. And none of us were trauma nurses. None of us were emergency department nurses. And in my mind, I'm saying, I'm not qualified. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the skills. I'm thinking the missionary family that was driving us, hey, call the ambulance and let's just head on our way. But I guess we can thank the Lord that I wasn't driving. He pulls right over. He says, all right, let's get out. Let's get to it. Right? My excuses. I don't know what to do. I don't know. I can't even speak their language. I'm not a trauma nurse. What am I going to do? I was uncomfortable because I had a shortcoming. But leaning on God, leaning on God. Does that mean we lean on God whenever we're on a missions trip or in another country? No. I think I've shared it here once before, but after one of the missionary prayer meetings up at Kenilworth, normally my family's with me. I was by myself, and I've shared this before. But I stopped at Dunkin' Donuts to get a drink, and I didn't have my family with me, so I had a little more freedom. I'm standing there. A guy kind of inches towards me. I'm getting a little bit nervous. I'm like, what's he doing? He leans over, and he goes, can I ask you a weird question? And I start sweating. I'm like, oh, no, what's he going to ask me? And he says, what hot beverage do you recommend? I said, that's not weird. I can tell you that. So I'm not a coffee drinker. Get the mint hot chocolate. It's the best. And so as I'm standing there, he continues on. Yeah, I got locked out of my house. I'm stuck here for 2 hours. I'm just going to be sitting in Dunkin' Donuts. I get my drink. I say, okay, good luck. I hope you get back in your house. I walk out. And as I'm walking out, I feel as if the Holy Spirit was talking to me, saying, go back in. You have a captive audience. He already broke the ice. He's calling you. He pretty much invited me, you know, to sit with him and just hang out. Perhaps an opportunity for the gospel. But what were the first few things that came into my mind? You know what? Julie's at home with the kids. I got to get home and help her put the kids to bed. I'm never thinking that, right? All of a sudden, this becomes my excuse, right? And I don't have any gospel tracts. Or I'm tired. I got to get up early in the morning. I got to work tomorrow. All these excuses. And as I said, I've shared this before, it's still just weighing on my heart and my mind. I ignored the leading of the Spirit. I got in my car and I drove home. And there I was focusing on my shortcomings and focusing on my excuses. I wasn't leaning on God. Our day-to-day life at the grocery store, at the Dunkin' Donuts, whatever it might be, are we seeking ways to serve God and saying, God, I want you to bring me into an uncomfortable situation so I can lean on you, so I can trust in you to give me the ability to serve you, whether it's sharing the gospel or encouraging our brother or sister. Sometimes you might have a brother or sister in the Lord that's going through a really tough time, and it might be uncomfortable kind of starting that conversation, but we might need to. That might be what the Lord's calling us to do. Leaning on God. Are we listening to God? Are we leaning on God? Are we learning more of God? Not just learning who God is, but what he can do. And I kind of think that goes hand in hand. But learning about God, verses 7 to 8. And we didn't specifically talk about the end of verse 6, but we see that Jeremiah did say, I cannot speak and I'm a youth. Those were Jeremiah's excuses. I don't know what to say and I'm young, right? I'm too young. But verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. God had a response for him. God had a command to give him. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Here it is, verse 8, learning of God. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Despite Jeremiah's excuses, God had a response. God had an answer. So Jeremiah, in this interaction with God, and again, I'm just trying to imagine, was it an audible voice? Was it another prophet coming to him? I don't know. The Lord said to him, do not be afraid. I am with you to deliver you. Jeremiah had to learn who God was. He's an all-powerful God. He's a God who can deliver Jeremiah through any circumstance. That same God, and when we read through the book of Jeremiah and we see all that Jeremiah went through, threats, persecution, rejection from his own people, threats of violence, his own people saying, we're going to destroy you. Even people from his hometown we read in the book of Jeremiah. But God is able to deliver. That same God is able to deliver you and I from whatever he calls us to, whatever uncomfortable situation it might be. We see also that promise in verse 8 is also at the end of the chapter, verse 19. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah's learning who God is. He's also learning what God has in store for him. Now, I don't know about you, but for myself, the minute that if God says to me, I'm going to deliver you, I'm thinking, deliver me from what? Like what? There might be fear building up in my mind. What am I going to face? Right? What am I going to face? But Jeremiah has the promise from God. Yeah, you're going to face hard times, but I'm going to deliver you. The same is true for us, right? In the world, you will suffer persecution, but Jesus Christ has overcome the world, right? So we have that reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and he is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. The promise to the prophet of old is the same, and it's true for us today. But learning of God, learning that God was going to be with Jeremiah, right? We continue on with our requirements for allowing God to help us become what he wants us to become. We need to listen. We need to lean on him. We need to learn more of who he is. How do we learn of who he is? In his word. Interacting with other believers by trusting in him through the daily experiences. And our fourth one, maybe I'm stretching it, letting, right? We need to let go. And maybe you've heard the phrase, let go and let God. Oftentimes, we're just holding on to, maybe it's our excuses or our own ways. We talked about Jeremiah's excuse, I'm too young. You know, and again, not to put anyone on the spot here, but maybe your excuse is, I'm too young. Maybe your excuse is, I'm too old. Maybe your excuse is, I don't work well with children, right? I don't know if Paul's here, but I was talking with Paul, was it last Sunday? And he just said, yeah, like I never like kids. I can never work with them. And then all of a sudden he had an opportunity to serve the Lord with kids and he loved it, right? Maybe you're thinking you can't do something, but if we lean on God, if we learn that he's able to provide the strength and through his strength, we can serve him with what he's calling us to do, we won't be hindering God. We'll be helping. We'll be serving him in the way that he's called us. But letting go of those excuses, letting go of being stuck in a rut and saying, this is the way I have to go. Letting go. How does this happen? Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. When we think about that, There's a quote I have here. We realize that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel were all touched by God in a different way. And I'm going to share a quote. And we actually did this study with the Men and Boys Prayer Breakfast, but T. Ernest Wilson's book, God's Call to Special Service. I'll read this quote. These three prophets each had a remarkable call. In each case, God dealt with their mouth. With Isaiah, it was the live coal of cleansing. With Jeremiah, it was the touch of God's hand and blessing. With Ezekiel, it was the eating of the scroll, which in his mouth was as honey for sweetness. All three were prepared souls with an anointed life, vehicles of communication from God to his people. Isn't that true of us today? Prepared souls with an anointed life, vehicles of communication from God to his people. And as I was reading verse 9, and even into verse 10, I said, what does that mean to be touched by God? And again, perhaps you can share thoughts with me afterwards. What does it mean to be touched by God? And I was thinking of actually a poem, and some of you might know it, The Touch of the Master's Hand. For sake of time, we won't read the whole thing. But if you're not familiar with it, it's about, and I remember this because in my parents' house, they have a framed picture above the piano, and it's a picture of a violin. And so this poem written by Ms. Welch was a poem about an auctioneer auctioning off a violin and trying to auction off for $1, $2, even $3. Nobody was, you know, putting any sort of, you know, worthy price on it because it was worthless. It was dusty. It was old. But then that the master violinist comes up in the middle of the auction and plays that violin. And just to read the end of it for you, I'll start at where he jumps in. The music ceased after the musician was playing, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "How much now for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, sent he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That last line there, the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That phrase about God touching us, we use that in Christendom, right? I think of a time I was on helping out. It was actually an outreach with Julie's Old Chapel, Boulevard Bible Chapel, and a great singer and guitar player was doing songs. And through a series, I thought, these are great songs. And then he gets to the song by the Gaithers, "He Touched Me," which is a good song, but in an outreach with unbelievers walking around, I don't know if it's the best choice of songs because people were walking by and giving us the most confused, "What? He touched me?" And even because among believers, the same thing. What does that actually mean? We don't know what that, "He touched me, something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole," right? Something happened. I can't quite pinpoint it. But I put a verse up here when I was thinking about just like God touched Jeremiah, he touched his mouth. I was thinking of Luke chapter 12, and this kind of being, at least I thought, a similar situation. When they bring you to the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The touch of God being the Holy Spirit, right? Letting go of what we want to do and letting God, through the Holy Spirit, guide us, giving the words to speak. We think of that, letting God have his way. Letting God have his way. And when we think about each of these points, when we think about four requirements for allowing God to make us what he wants us to become, maybe tonight one of these we need to work on, right? Maybe for you it's all of them, maybe for me it's all of them. But are you listening to God? Are we spending time in the Word and allowing the Word of God to speak to us? Are we leaning on him and not on our own ability, our own resources, our own strength? Are we learning more about God by spending time in his word and talking with other believers? Are we letting God have his way in our lives and not our own ways? With 1 minute left, look at verse 10. And here's the message. "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." We look at that, and in that message, there's, I guess, six actions there that Jeremiah is called to do, four of them being negative, right? Jeremiah had a, many would say, an overwhelmingly negative message. Maybe God's calling you to bring, if we could say, a negative message to someone else. Maybe a brother or sister that you love in the Lord is struggling with the sin. And you have to bring this message to them. And you have to share with them, this isn't God's way for your life. God has better and bigger plans for you. They may not be ready to receive it. Same thing as unbelievers, right? You're a lost sinner in need of a Savior. I'm telling you this with love. The audience, we need to consider them, may not be ready to receive it. But just because they're not ready to receive it doesn't mean that we don't need to give it. We're commanded to share the gospel with those that are lost. And as we talk about these different requirements, what do you want to be when you grow up? As I said, more importantly, what does God want you to be when you grow up? I thought of Romans 8:29. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. How is that done? In many ways, but through Jeremiah's example. How are we conformed to the image of God's son? By listening to God, by leaning on him, by learning of who he is and what he can do, and by letting him have his way and not our own way. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jeremiah, how he was willing to listen when you called him. And we pray that we would take these lessons away as you have called us to a specific type of service. We may not know what it is, but it might be uncomfortable. And we're going to have to trust in you and depend on you. We pray that you would give us that strength, even this week, in our daily social life, at a workplace, among believers, among unbelievers, that we would be ready to be used by you, that we would allow you to mold us and conform us to the image of your son. We thank you for the salvation we have in your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.